38. We're not going to turn there quite yet, other than I would like you just to follow along. I want to put it in context. I'm going to actually use one verse in the middle of it that gives a testimony of who Christ is and how Christ approached the world, which is very important for us, I believe, in this day and age. But this is a portion of the scripture where Peter is explaining to Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing man who was a Gentile, who was not a believer at the start of this, but after hearing this message responds positively to the message of Christ and becomes a genuine believer. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The words you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jew and the Gentile, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." Now clearly, if you look at verse 42 and 43, make it be very clear in your own mind, people come to know Jesus Christ by hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That has not changed down through the generations now, the 2,000 years since Christ had ascended to heaven. It hasn't changed one bit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I believe one of the reasons why we aren't as effective today as what we were before is that we aren't getting ourselves in a proper position to deliver the message in many situations. And the Lord showed in a hostile environment how that is to be done. And that's the point that I want to challenge us with. Everybody knows who this guy is? Steve Jobs. Okay, he really did. As he said, this was his phrase. He would open almost every one of his business meetings, apparently, and his company promotional meetings. "Let's make a dent in the universe." He clearly has. Because he was really focused. He knew what he wanted to do, and he wanted to make a difference, a generational difference. I don't know about you, but I am personally very interested in making a difference. This idea of just going through life is not what God intends, and it shouldn't be the way any of us are living. Question. I have three questions for the night, and because of the time, we're going to have to skip some of the other songs and stuff, as you see in the PowerPoint. But if you could sum up your life to this point in a single sentence, how would you do it? What would the sentence be? Just think about that for a second. If you were to make one sentence that defined your life, what would you tell? What would you say? "This is me." Some people have said, "I have a tendency to take the easy way." Others, it may be appropriate to say, "I always look out for myself. I dotted every I and I crossed every T. I kept all the rules and made sure that I stayed within the rules of the house." Some people have lived that way. "I always looked out for myself. I am a very wonderful soul, the type which comes along only once in a generation." Surely there are some. "At least, for the most part, I mean well most of the time." I don't think any of us could really hold to that type of a positive statement with a straight face very long. How would you summarize your life to this point? Now, for some in here, some of us are a lot closer to the end than we are to the start, but not for everybody. But it doesn't matter. The fact that we still have breath, we have time to define this and to really get it right. How would those closest to you summarize your life up to this point? Pam, I knew I was going to preach this little devotional, and I was tempted to ask you, and then I said, forget it, I'm not going to do that. I guess I got scared. It's a good thing to ask those that are close. What would they say? Some have said it, he's got a good heart, but you can't count on him. Know anybody like that? Yeah, I think we all know a lot of people that have a good heart, good intentions, but never seem to really come through if you really need it. He's got an explosive temper. Sometimes you just got to stay out of his way. Whenever you're in a jam, he's the guy to call. He does everything with a spirit of excellence. Some of these would be positive if people were saying that about us. This, the third question, and this is where really the heart of the issue comes. How many of us profess to be believers? I would suspect most. The point is there is a day when we're going to give an account for our life. That's what Corinthians tells us. It's the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to show up at this. And how would you want your life to be summarized, not only by yourself and not only by others, but also by your Heavenly Father? Now that's where it really gets significant. Because it's really easy to come up with explanations why your brother might not think the best of you or whatever because of a different situation happened or a neighbor or whatever. But God knows intimately what's going on. Jesus said this is what drove him. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, I bring that up to us because evangelism, reaching out to those that are without Christ, isn't necessarily number one on our priority list for us. But when Jesus spoke of his priorities, that often was right there, as it shows in Luke chapter 19. Another passage that I didn't put up there is where he was asked, who would be greatest among you? And it ends with this passage that says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Isn't that a powerful statement? He wanted to be known as a servant. And he was known as a servant. I think of John chapter 10. I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. You know what the beautiful truth is here? He came because he wanted us to have a greater, deeper, more meaningful existence because we know him. Now, I can stand before you. I am so grateful that I've come to know Jesus Christ because it has added depth to my life. I remember about 3 years after I was saved, I was around that time the chairman and the president of American Standard Company. You might have heard of that corporation. I had dinner with those men, and after leaving that dinner, there were four of us at the table. I remember calling Pam up and saying, you know what, the one thing I'm certain of, with all of the chairman came to this meeting in Wisconsin. We met at a resort. It was an award for winning a sales contest. He flew in with his own 707, and he had 13 people that flew with him to care for his business needs, but it was a lot more in business needs. But having dinner with him, I couldn't come to any conclusion. I had accepted Christ a couple years before, and I said, man, I don't want that. that their life was shallow. They talked about their investments, and I was trying to get to know them, but there was an emptiness about it. Now, they were trying hard, and they were great, tremendous business people, but there was an emptiness. God, Jesus, intends to fill that emptiness. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Again, it's Peter's explanation to Cornelius and what he needs to do, and ultimately Cornelius believes in who Jesus is. But he describes how Jesus reached out. I find this verse really powerful. Now, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, God the Father referring to, with the Holy Spirit, referring back to the baptism, with power, emphasizing that. Now, this is Peter just a few years after the ascension, okay, so he's describing this terms, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I'll come back and just break that down very quickly. The first thing that I want you to see, however, is this who was doing good because God was with him. Now, here's an observation. People that have been Christians for a long time, and particularly if they got into a church that had some standards, conservative Bible teaching, many times we aren't really viewed as caring people. We're isolated. We live unto ourselves. And I just want to point out that that is not the way Peter described Jesus Christ. He described him as one who was actively involved doing good. This young man, in December of 2013, an elderly woman who he knew as dear to him as it was his aunt, but it was like his mother, apparently. I don't know all the details, but his aunt died. And he was so moved by that, that he made a commitment. Do anybody know this name? That just shows you we're not in the, you know, in the Facebook world and in some of that stuff, because he is well known in certain circles. What he did in January of 2014, so that's 2 years ago, he declared that he would start a blog that would hold him accountable, because he made a commitment as a commitment to his love for his mom, like substitute mom, his aunt, because he appreciated her so much and didn't want her to be forgotten. And he did this as in memory of her. He said, I am going to do a kind act every day. And then he started a blog and said, I'm going to list it, hold me accountable. He actually started, you know, random acts of kindness. We've heard of people talk about this. This is the kid that really popularized it in our modern times. Now, it's not the only one that's ever done that, but this is a picture of William Boyce. Anybody know that name? You know what William Boyce was? One, he was a very wealthy, successful industrialist in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He died in 1908. 1 year after my mother was born and 2 years before my father was born, he was over in Great Britain looking for an address. And he couldn't find it, and this young boy comes up to him and says, sir, can I help you? And he said, yes, I think you could. I cannot find this address, and I do not know where to look. He says, sir, I could take you to that place. And he led him directly around a couple blocks over to that address. And William Boyce, who, by the way, was a very wealthy man, said to him, let me, I would like to give you a tip for helping me. And the young boy saluted, and that's that picture, why they took the picture there, saluted him. He says, I'm a scout, and we never accept tips for what should be expected generosity. It so impacted William Boyce that he came back to the United States. He went and found the scout's office in Great Britain, learned about it, and came back to the United States and started the U.S. Boys, you know, the Boy Scouts of America. That's what started it. And that's one of their, you know, mottos, is to look for every, do good in every opportunity. I'm an old scout, so not a very good one, but I was an old scout, enough to remember that phrase. I just found it interesting that that group has such a root and the impact of doing good. Now, John Wesley is dear to my heart because I grew up in a Methodist church. And if you ever read about the Methodists, you would, I'm talking about the older Methodists, they were devout, committed people. They almost got it into behavioralism, maybe trying to earn their salvation. That's possible a person could have got confused in that. But boy, I'll tell you what, they were genuine. And he had three general rules. One is do no harm. And then he went on to say, by avoiding evil of every kind, especially that which is most generally practiced. Don't do that if you're a spiritual person. Don't do that. That's a great advice, isn't it not? Do no harm. Number two, he said, do good. At every opportunity, do good of every possible sort to all. And that's the point I wanted to bring out tonight, although I've had eight messages, so you're going to hear more of these, but not on on this particular point. And the third one is stay in love with God by attending the ordinance of God. And what he meant by that is prayer, church attendance, witnessing, those memorization of scripture. That's what he was referring to as the ordinance. It's not the Lord's table and baptism. He wasn't referring in, from what I can read of what he was saying. He's talking about those basic practice, reading the word on a daily basis. So, in this passage, it starts off with it requires the power of the Holy Spirit to really be used of God and to do good in the way that God wants us to do good. And that's what he was pointing out. Peter was pointing that out about the Son of God, who is God, but emphasizing the fact that his baptism, where the Spirit of God anointed him in a special way. Now, it reminds me of this truth because I know what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall be witnesses, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then we should be witnesses on all our Jerusalem and our Judea. Now, the point that I'm trying to point out or make is that connecting with the Spirit of God in this is a critical issue. We can, is this not true about being Christians? We have the Holy Spirit. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you have the whole of the Holy Spirit living within you. But we don't necessarily naturally surrender to the prompting of the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, we can get pretty just numb to it and just go about life. And I am pointing out that Peter's testimony about Jesus Christ was even stressing the power of the Spirit of God at work in the Lord's life. And then how Scripture speaks to it, Luke was saying it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, how significant it is for us. And I dare say any of us that have had a genuine saving relationship with Jesus Christ know that power. And we also know that we aren't always surrendered to it like we should be, sensitive to, under the control of the Spirit like we should. It is also clear, that this is my point. Now notice I made this point here. It often leads to spiritual battles. Here, note the connection. Who went about doing good, and they talked about healing. Obviously, we're not healing today. That's a spiritual gift that isn't ours. Who were oppressed by the devil. Notice, doing good was connected with the Lord Jesus Christ's tactics of reaching out to those that were caught up in evil. You see the connection? The doing good was to those that are oppressed. It wasn't doing good to other good people. That wasn't the emphasis. It was doing good specifically to those that were struggling. Now, as I thought and meditated on that, I said, wow, I live exactly where I need to be. Because I live at the corner of 18th and DuPont. All sorts of opportunities to do good to those that are not necessary, very well, have a lot of indications, may be oppressed by the evil one. And the third one is the evidence of God's life present in life. Notice the other connection, the doing good with God with him. And you know what God has promised every one of us? Is that he is with us. Now, here is my point. We're not seeing as many people come to Christ as we really should or want to. One of the things that's not happened is that we are not building the bridges we need to build so that we're in a position to present the gospel to someone who is sensitive to listening. Doing good to others that are hurting is a very significant part about living for the Lord. And it positions us to then have an audience and talk about our Savior, because we are modeling our good God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse. Now, he was given instruction to his disciples in sending them out here. So what does he say? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and freely you have received, freely give. Now, when I thought of that verse, I was stirred in my own heart to look at how God has so richly blessed me. And I said, you know what? It isn't for me to hold on. It is for me to demonstrate that same type of how God has met my needs. Point made? Wesley said, do no harm, do good, and to stay in love with God. And I'm saying I want to talk about this tonight. We'll talk about some of these other points another time. And it says, so that we shall be witnesses to me. That's how, in the power of the Spirit, we're to be witnesses. And one of the powerful ways to live as a witness so that we can share a witness for Jesus Christ is to do good. And as a matter of fact, John says the same type of message. He says, this is the new commandment I give to you. You love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. And why? By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is agape love, which means to sacrificially give of ourselves to meet the need of another. That's being a good neighbor. That's being a good family member. That's being someone that, wow, I want to invest. So, we're talking about, I'm going to share over the next couple of weeks several, probably seven or eight of these. Make your mark. How you and I can make a mark. Have the type of testimony we really want. And I am not naive to the reality that people are not won to Christ by lifestyle evangelism. They're ultimately won to Christ by sharing of the word. But here is the point. You will not have a genuine audience in most cases unless you live the right type of life before them. It earns the right. I think of the people I've seen have come to Christ over the last few years. Every one of them has been in the context of an investment of a lot of time. I've met with them for different reasons. And I've tried to be a friend, and I've tried to show them concern. And then the door opens where I can share the gospel. And they willingly receive. They want what I have. Go around doing good at every opportunity. And here's my challenge. Are you willing to commit to doing an act of kindness each day until we meet next Wednesday? I've been doing that. You know, it's a lot of fun, actually. And even if it produces nothing other, it is an enjoyable thing to be doing. The snow hit, right? My last 2 days, I was sitting there, I had a lot of other things, and I wasn't really in a situation where I was out and about like I normally would, but I still had to do the lawn, do the sidewalks. So, I got the snowblower out, and I was getting done with the front of my yard, and then I looked down. This was last night when the snow had hit, and we already had about 5 or 6 inches. And I looked down the rest of the block, going down DuPont, another 8 houses or something like that. And I said, you know what? It would only take a minute for me to walk up there and walk back. I got a big snowblower. A lot of these people don't, and they're going to be out there shoveling and maybe getting a heart attack. I said, okay, I'll do that. And I walked up and I walked back. Now, I'm sitting there, and I'm probably losing the blessing for this just because I'm telling you, but it was a blessing to do that. And I don't know if anybody saw me, and I don't care. I know that I had an opportunity to be a blessing. Then I got done with that, and I was coming up the other side and just going to put away my snowblower, and I looked down, and 2 of my other neighbors were out there with shovels. And they were really, it was George, and they were really struggling. And I said, this is stupid. I'm not going to roll this big. I have this huge snowblower, okay? I am not going to look at them and roll my snowblower into the garage. I'm not doing that. So I did the same thing in front of their corner lot. Now, my point is, I did that again today. That was an easy one. For two days, I used the snow. I can't do that every day, but here's the point. It connects me with my neighbors like I wouldn't have been able to be connected had I not taken the time, and I wouldn't have done it had I not taken this challenge personally. And that is what I'm challenging you to do. Now, if you're wondering, you do not have to do a snowblower routine. All you have to do is, if you have access to the internet, Google acts of kindness, and you'll have a list of 128 128. There's just tons of ideas. But I am challenging us to get outside of ourselves. Do you get my point? The real key here is that we need to reach and start forming other relationships. And one of the best ways to do it is do acts of kindness, particular for the unsaved or those that are believers that are really struggling. Because you know what? When you're really in need and really hurting, you take note of those that come and help you. And you remember that. Because the truth is we've all been there. But not everybody. I think of some of the most painful times of need I had, that I talk about financially, was when I was younger, but my father was still around. We get married in college. This is kind of funny for a Baptist preacher, but I wasn't a believer yet. And I was bartending, and we weren't getting enough tips, and it was not looking good. And my mom and dad, who were not impressed that we got married when I was still in college, came to us and said, you know what? We see that you're trying hard, and I'm glad that you haven't dropped out of school. That was really scary for them. And they agreed, remember that, the $75 a month. They asked me what I was missing each month, how close I was, and you go back that many years. That was a lot more than $75 today. And my mom and dad says, you know what? We appreciate your efforts, and so we will help you. And they helped me until after I had graduated and got my first paycheck. I remember that to this day, and that is almost 50 years ago. It's 45 years ago. It's really stunning to think back on those times. That's the kind of impact acts of kindness can have in our hearts. So, you hear my challenge? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know what I would like to do a week from now? Is hear testimony of some of the acts of kindness that you might have had the opportunity to be used of the Lord and do. Amen?